Welcome to Covenant Presbyterian Church in West Des Moines, Iowa. This sermon is part of our mission to bless our neighbors to the glory of God. We hope it blesses you.
My show and tell for you, this is also Tuesday related, as it happens. As most of you probably know, this is my dad. And this is a fairly recent picture of Dad. And I want to say thank you to those who have been sending cards for Dad's 73rd birthday, which is coming up this Tuesday. It is a blessing that Dad still does such a great job recognizing people and names. And so when he gets your cards, he generally knows who you are and how you're connected and needs only very little kind of recontextualizing for things. So that's just a real gift and a blessing of where we are in my dad's life. As you know, dementia is taking my dad from us. And we don't know when his body is going to die. We know that that's sooner now than it was before, right? But we don't know beyond that. We don't know when his body will die, but we know that his brain is dying. We know that his mind is dying. And so every day there's a little bit less of him there. Now, many of you have walked that path. Many of you have walked that path with parents, with siblings, with spouses. And so you know better than I do what this path is like, but we know this path together. We know that other illnesses and conditions can be similarly hard to this. They're similarly hard in that death and life, particularly with an illness like this, death and life have a way of existing together at the same time. That we have a loved one who is alive in one sense and not alive in another sense. And we know in general that the lines between life and death, they're just not as clear as we often imagine that they would be, right? We like to keep things in neat little boxes, and that's just not how life and death actually work together. And today's scripture reading is going to come to us from one of those overlaps between life and death. This is a life and death story that our Girl Scouts are going to read for us. And so just I want to acknowledge how very present that overlap between life and death so often is in the lives that we share together.
Please join me now in the prayer for illumination. Come, Spirit of Truth, and guide us in all truth. As we read and meditate on this scripture, help us hear and receive the word of God for Christ's glory. Amen.
New Testament, John 11, verses 1 through 44. We will share it with you in Reader's Theater style. A certain man, Lazarus, was ill. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This was the Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair. Her brother, Lazarus, was ill, so the sisters sent word to Jesus.
Lord, one whom your love is ill.
This illness isn't fatal. It's for the glory of God, so that God's Son can be glorified through it.
Jesus loved Martha, her sister, and Lazarus. When he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed where he was. After 2 days, he spoke to his disciples.
Let's return to Judah again.
The disciples replied, Rabbi, the Jewish option wants to stone you, but you want to go back?
Aren't there 12 hours in a day? Whoever walks in the day doesn't stumble because they see the light of the world, but whoever walks in the night does stumble because the light isn't in them. Our friend Lazarus is sleeping, but I'm going in order to wake him up.
The disciples said, Lord, if he's sleeping, he will get well. They thought Jesus meant that Lazarus was in a deep sleep, but Jesus had spoken about Lazarus' death.
Look, Lazarus has died. For your sake, I'm glad I wasn't there so that you can believe. Let's go to him.
Then Thomas, the one called Didymus, said to the other disciples, let us go too, so that we may die with Jesus. When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was a little less than 2 miles from Jerusalem. Many Jews had come to comfort Martha and Mary after their brother's death. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him, while Mary remained in the house.
Lord, if you had been there, my brother wouldn't have died. Even now, that whatever you ask God, God will give you.
Your brother will rise again.
I know that he will rise in the resurrection on the last day.
I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live, even though they die. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?
Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, God's Son, the one who is coming into the world.
After she said this, she went and spoke privately to her sister Mary.
The teacher is here and he's calling for you.
When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to Jesus. He hadn't entered the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were comforting Mary in the house saw her get up quickly and leave, they followed her. They assumed she was going to mourn at the tomb. When Mary arrived where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet.
Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died.
When Jesus saw her crying and the Jews who had come with her crying also, he was deeply disturbed and troubled.
Where have you laid him?
Lord, come and see.
Jesus began to cry. The Jews said, see how much he loved him? But some of them said, he healed the eyes of the man born blind. Couldn't he have kept Lazarus from dying? Jesus was deeply disturbed again when he came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone covered the entrance.
Remove the stone.
Lord, the smell will be awful. He's been dead for 4 days.
Didn't I tell you that if you believe, you will see God's glory?
So they removed the stone.
Father, thank you for hearing me. I know you always hear me. I say this for the benefit of the crowd standing here, so that they will believe that you sent me. Lazarus, come out.
The dead man came out, his feet bound and his hands tied, and his face covered with the cloth.
Untie him and let him go.
The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
So I spent this last week in Kansas City on some continuing education. And as part of our continuing education, we were reflecting on power. Power, the ability to do something was our definition of power. And we talked about power, understanding that it is a creative and life-giving thing when it is used by people in purposeful relationship with each other. And we understood, by contrast, the destructive and death-dealing powers we know are also in the world. The power of death being wielded right now against the people of Ukraine, including the power to enforce conscription into the Russian army. That power that trades human lives for neo-imperial expansion. Closer to home, we know about the power that seeks to legislatively erase transgender girls and women. We know that power. We know the power that destroys ecosystems and that starves rural communities, not to mention the everyday powers of violence, disease, and accident. We know about the power of death. The power of death is a different power than death itself. Death itself is a fact of life, as we know, but the power of death seems to come from our attempts to avoid the fact of death, the reality of death. Now, as a pastor, I know that people relate to death differently. Some of our most profound theology and some of our most painful failures are in the neighborhood of death. I notice a tendency as a pastor that people often face their own death with a quality of calm and courage that I frankly envy. Now, people will express fear and anxiety, especially at first. They'll express sadness about leaving their loved ones alone. They will recognize an urgency in communicating love to those around them. And that's kind of when that turn happens. When they recognize that this is a process that is urgently about love for those around us, that's when I start to see acceptance and even hope come into that process on the part of the one who is in the process of dying, whether or not they have a belief in an afterlife, incidentally. What happens to us, whatever us is, after we die is a comfort often for folks as they're going through that process, but their relationship with the fact of their own death has so much more to do with the people around them and the people with whom they are in relationship and the opportunities that they have to express love for them. I notice that death is typically a lot harder for the loved ones of the one who is dying. Now, different situations and family constellations play this out in different ways, and so this may not directly relate to every experience. But I typically find that it is the family around the one who is dying, that it's the family that really has the difficulty with this, because they are facing life without the one whom they love. They're facing much more uncertainty about what comes next than the one who is dying faces. And so the family is much more likely to feel and express anger, sometimes for years, decades after death. Families can hang on to death for a long, long time. Families that pretend not to struggle with their loved one's death usually carry the weight of grief longer. We need that anger and grief and sadness and all of those emotions that go along with this process in order to move through that time well. And we know that a loved one can be deeply lost to us without having died. And we know that a loved one can be very present to us years, decades after their death. We know this. We experience this. And all of that is to say that the power that we call death, death with a capital D, if you will, the power that we call death is not the same thing as the physiological reality of having died. Dying is, in the big scheme of things, dying is any given life giving way in order that other lives can flourish. In the hymn, All Creatures of Our God and King, which is a rendition of a grand poem by St. Francis, there's a stanza where we refer to death as our sister. Dear sister death, St. Francis writes. That's not this power of death. That's actually a relationship that does not give death the power that the power of death would otherwise claim. When we talk about the power of death, we're talking about a power that steals us from each other, that deprives us of each other. The power of death comes from that panicked need on our part to avoid dying and loss. Did you notice on Wednesday that the season of Lent begins with rituals that face up to death? We told prayers of confession that told the truth that we might otherwise avoid, because when we know that we are dying, we don't have room or time for half-truths. And then y'all lined up and you walked down this aisle, and Laura and Roger put ashes on your forehead, marked on you your impermanence, and gave you words that were a promise. You are death, dust. You are dust, and to dust you shall return. We start with that reality as we begin the season of Lent. These stories in the gospel build up to Jesus' death under Roman power, because we know, at least on some level, that the path to the resurrection leads through death. The path to the resurrection leads through death. Now, today's story is all about death, or so it seems. It's about death invading Mary and Martha's lives. Illness comes for Mary and Martha's brother Lazarus and steals him from them before his time. And Jesus knew. Jesus knew about Lazarus' illness, and he didn't heal it. He healed the eyes of the man born blind, the people would ask. He healed the eyes of the man born blind. Couldn't he have kept Lazarus from dying? Well, surely he could have, but he didn't bother to show up. Jesus didn't bother to show up until 4 days after the funeral. We would have been as angry about that as Mary and Martha were, and they each confront him with the same angry lament. Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And they're right. They are right about that. Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And that lament that names what is wrong in the world, and lament not only names what is wrong in the world, but it cries out to God about it. It even goes as far as to blame God for what happened. That's okay. God can handle that. The power of lament is that we place our pain, our sorrow, our anger in front of God, because God alone has the power to heal our deepest grief. And Martha knows that too. She said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask, God will give you. Even now, 4 days after the funeral, God is God. Somehow, in the depth of her grief and anguish and rage, Martha's faith shows through. Sometimes it is precisely in the act of lament that our faith takes shape. And Jesus answers, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live even though they die, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Y'all thought this was a story about death. This is a story about resurrection. This is a story about resurrection, and if death gets a capital D, then resurrection gets at least a capital R. This is about a life that is not bound by the power of death. Now, this also happens to be a story about Lazarus, who was dead for a little while, coming back to life. Jesus will go out to the tomb, weeping alongside Mary, and he will call Lazarus to come out of the tomb. Jesus will go where Lazarus has been bound hand and foot and will say, unbind him and let him go. But we know that it's like 10 days from now, as the story tells it. Jesus himself is going to be bound and led away by the powers of death with a capital D. And he will come out all by himself from that tomb. He is life unbound by death. He is the resurrection. Lazarus' story about being dead for a while and coming back to life, that is a sign. That is a sign of the resurrection. Lazarus' resurrection is a testimony to the resurrection. It's a testimony to a life that is not bound by death. Resurrection is not defined by physical life and death. Resurrection doesn't have to avoid death. Jesus didn't get there late after all. He got there precisely when he meant to arrive. And he didn't get there in time to avoid death, but rather to reject death. He got there in time to reject the power of death in the life of his friend Lazarus and Lazarus' sisters Mary and Martha. Jesus' way doesn't avoid death. It leads straight into it. It leads straight into his own death and, yes, into ours as well, eventually. It leads straight into death and through it and out the other side. And I'm not only talking about physical death, although I am talking about that too. Jesus' way of resurrection, it overcomes death's power in the world while we are still alive this time too. Jesus is the resurrection right here and right now. And that's why during Lent, we start by recognizing the reality, the fact of death, while we are waiting and preparing for death to be defeated. We can face that reality of death while we are still in this life, in this world, because we know that death does not have the final power. We know that Jesus has the final power. We know that Jesus, the resurrection and the life, has the power to give life in the face of death and beyond death, has power to give life that is God's glory in the world right here and right now. That's real power. So do we see the power of the resurrection in the heroic courage and the unbeaten humor of the Ukrainian people from the president on down? Do we see the power of the resurrection in the communities that go out of their way to welcome trans girls who know that the truth is more important than the threat of exclusion and erasure? Do we see it in families and friends holding each other up through grief and illness and uncertainty? Do we see that power of the resurrection in ourselves when we find ourselves called directly into those moments in life when we have the love of Christ, the power of Christ to share with our neighbors and our loved ones? I pray that it may be so. Amen.
And now, a moment for mission.
Today we lift up our March Coins for Concern partner, which is Dorothy's House. Dorothy's House practices resurrection every day by transforming the lives of victims of human trafficking. Talk about a power of death. They enter into lives that are bound by poverty and abuse and neglect, by mental illness, criminalization, and homelessness. And Dorothy's House takes on those powers of death directly, practicing life in the face of death, in the wake of death. That sounds like resurrection.
Thank you for listening. Learn more about our mission at wdmcovenant.org.